In our Bibles, take your Bibles in hand, please, and we turn to Genesis chapter 21, the chapter that we've been in for a number of weeks now, and we're going to consider what we find from verse 14 through to the end of verse 21, verse 14 through to the end of verse 21. Let's read these words, Genesis 21 from verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. There is that there was a gentleman in the 19th century whose name was William Ross Wallace. He was an American poet, but with a name like that, you probably know that he had Scottish roots. It is that he was born in Lexington, Kentucky in 1819. His father was a Presbyterian preacher, and his father died when Wallace was still an infant. Then in 1865, it is that Wallace wrote his most famous poem. And the title of the poem is probably one that's well known to us, is "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World." And it is that there are one, two, three, four stanzas in this poem. I'm only going to read the first stanza at this point to give you some idea of what it is that Wallace had written. And he writes, "Blessings on the hand of woman, angels guard its strength and grace, in the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, wood that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is a hand that rules the world." And it is that the reason that I begin with this poem and this writer this evening is because of what it is that we're going to consider here in Genesis 21 from verse 14 through to the end of verse 21. For it is that, again, we're presented with Hagar and with Ishmael, and in terms of them being cast out from Abraham's household and the wilderness wanderings and their experience of God, even as they were found wandering in the desert. And it is that I'm of the opinion that as I've looked at these passages over the past number of weeks, that Hagar, from when we first come across her back in chapter 16, even now here in chapter 21, it is that Hagar, I think, certainly had a strong influence on her child Ishmael. And even as we see it there in verse 21, that he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife from him from the land of Egypt. So very much in the case of Ishmael, I think it is that what we read in Wallace's poem, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle," is the hand that rules the world. And it is that, in one sense, the hand that rocked Ishmael's cradle seems to have been very much the hand that rocked his world, even to the point of when it is that there was a choosing of wife. So what is it that we can see here then in this section? In some ways, it might seem a very distressing section, and in a sense it is, but also in another way, it's a magnificent section, for it is that we see the ongoing care and concern of God for Hagar and for Ishmael, and the encouragement that should be to each one of us tonight. The first thing that I want us to notice is the wilderness. It is that we find Hagar and Ishmael having to face a wilderness. We read that there in verse 14. Abraham rose early in the morning and so on. He sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. We're told that in the very first place that Hagar and Ishmael had to face a journey on into the wilderness. And if it is that you picture them, I think you can see them, that as they continue on that journey into the wilderness, that they're assaulted by the heat of the sun. It is that they're completely exhausted, that their walk turns into stumbling. Eventually, from what we read, their physical condition, he becomes weak. But there's some things that are going on here at the same time, even in terms of their physical experience of the wilderness. It is, we're told that they were placed in the wilderness. We've seen that Hagar and Ishmael were forced to leave Abram's house. And so we can actually say that in a very real sense, they were thrust into the wilderness. Now, if it's the case that you look at this account from a purely earthly point of view, it would seem that Sarah's wishes are being carried out. But if it is that you look at this account with the eye of faith, it is that what's being presented to us is the very clear fact that God's will is being carried out as Hagar and Ishmael are departing from the household of Abraham and Sarah. It is that Sarah may have appointed from a human perspective for Hagar to leave, but it is that from a divine perspective, it is none other than God himself who has allowed this thing to happen. It is that Sarah may have ordered it, and we saw that last week, but it is that it is God himself who ordained it. Now, maybe some of us are thinking that Hagar really didn't deserve to be kicked out of Abraham and Sarah's house. And what makes this event seemingly so difficult is that from an earthly point of view, we know that at this point that Hagar wasn't the only one at fault. So we could say that Sarah was the instigator to the beginning of this problem that Hagar was now facing. And it is that we have to go back a number of years to Genesis chapter 16 to find what it is that has now led to what's taking a place here. You remember how it is that Hagar, she didn't need to bear Abram's child. She could have refused Sarah's request of her that Abram have a child through her. But it is that Hagar, at the point that she was listening to Sarah, I think was listening to one who was supposed to be certainly a woman who was living by faith, who exemplified in all her thinking and her speaking that she was someone who lived by faith, who knew the God of the covenant. And it is that here was a woman who was following God's plans and purposes for her life. So it is that Hagar, in a sense, naturally did as she was told, far less the fact that she was a slave. Now, we know that after Hagar conceived, that Sarah became very jealous because it was brought home in an ever deeper way that she couldn't bear Abraham a child. And so Sarah, for years, had jealousy and resentment building up within her own soul. So it now comes to the point, and as we've seen in the earlier parts of chapter 21, in chapter 16, we find at one time that Hagar is then forced out into the wilderness. And it is that, again, we're finding here in chapter 21 that in a very real sense that history is repeating itself. Now, the word that's used here, that she was cast out, it's got the idea within it of being driven out. And it literally means that Sarah wanted Hagar to be driven out of her sight and to be forced out of her sight. Now, what's going on here? What's the point that I think that we need to grasp? Well, it's this, that Hagar, as we find her being sent out into the wilderness here, that it's not something that's done by accident. That while at a seemingly primary level, that the reason for it is Sarah's response and what it is that she told Abraham to do, at a secondary level, it is that what we see happening here is in the mind and the purpose and the plan of Almighty God. It was arranged from all eternity for Hagar and Ishmael to be found in the wilderness at this point. You remember in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we're told that God is working throughout created reality, and as he does so in accordance with with the counsel of his own will. And it was in passages such as these that the Shorter Catechism build its affirmation that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. To this foreordination of God, there is absolutely no exception whatsoever, and so it is that there is nothing which is merely permitted without it primarily being foreordained. So what that means is that every occurrence, every entity, every experience in the universe and part of the reality of this universe throughout time, that it lies entirely under the control of God's foreordination. Well, let's bring that a bit closer to home, and even in terms of the teaching of Jesus. Think of what Jesus says concerning the fall of the sparrow. It is that he says that the sparrow that falls to the ground, that falling is not outwith the control of God's eternal purpose. It is that we're told elsewhere that so too are contingent, what we might term as accidental events, even say as the throw of the dice, that itself is not outwith God's eternal purpose, and so equally, our confession tells us, are the free actions of men. You think of what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, and he tells us that God works in us the willing and the doing according to his own purpose. So not only is the doing under God's foreordination, but even the very willing to do what it is that God would have us do is that itself which is part and parcel of his foreordination. So therefore, every free human decision, and from a human perspective, lies under the will and working and purpose of God. And even the very acts of sinful men lie under God's foreordination. You see, how do you say that? Well, think of the most spectacular sin in the whole history of mankind, and that's the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ that led up to his crucifixion, that it is that the Scripture tells us that it was in accordance with the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And it was something that Peter himself picks up in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost when he says, "You with the help of wicked men," that there's one aspect of it that's in accordance with their free will, but underlying it all is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And even elsewhere it is that the Scripture tells us that even the very minutiae of our own individual lives lie under the purposes of God, and so that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And so it is that the Scripture throughout presents us with this great principle statement that God's purposes overarch everything. Every occurrence in the physical universe, every contingent event, every free action of men, every single sinful action, even the minutiae of our own individual existences, all lie under this principle of God's all-embracing foreordination. It's not that God's the author of sin. It is that God doesn't sin, he doesn't condone sin, he doesn't constrain to sin, he doesn't induce to sin, he doesn't tempt to sin. But it is that we're being told that sin doesn't lie adrift from the purpose or beyond divine control. Now you're saying, what's this going to do with Hagar in the wilderness and Ishmael, and when it is that they're finding themselves in this situation? Well, I think the principle that the Scripture teaches and that is exemplified in very practical situations of day-to-day life, that it's something that is of enormous import and comfort to the Christian. Because what it's saying to us is this, that history, that it's got a purpose, and even the very history that you're experiencing tonight, and in terms of the history of your life from the beginning of your life up until this moment, and however it is long that you've got left in this scene of world, that it's teleological, that it's moving in a certain deliberate direction, that it's not meaningless, that it's not directionless, that it's not cyclical. And that's the case whether it be the microcosm or indeed the macrocosm. Now, let's apply this to what we have tonight. Hagar may not have been able to theologize and understand God's purposes and dealings in the way that God allows us at this point in his redemptive purposes. But it is that at this point, her world has been turned upside down. I mean, think on it. She'd been under the protection of Abraham. It is that she'd been part of Abraham's household, and with the fact that Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, she still had a very high place in a sense. No doubt others would look up to her, even as others would perhaps say, well, really, at the end of the day, she was used by Abraham and Sarah to produce a son and so on. Her world had been turned upside down. And so the application for us tonight is this. Do you know someone like Hagar? And it is that their world has been turned upside down. Not only that, do you feel that your life is like Hagar's life? That there's something recently, that there's something that you've said or done, and it's led to your life being turned upside down? And do you perhaps feel tonight that your life has been turned upside down for seemingly no particular reason? Am I speaking to someone either here or online tonight, and you feel that your life has been driven to a place like the wilderness, and it is that as Hagar and Ishmael were dry and were thirsty and were gasping for breath and for life? Do you feel spiritually tonight that that has been the way with you for recent days? And do you feel tonight that your life is facing difficulties for no apparent reason? You see, you may be someone, and one of many, who doesn't understand what's going on in your life or why it is that certain things are going on in your life. But what we're being told here is that God does. God does. In fact, we've seen how it is that God tells Abraham, as we have it back in verse 12, because Abraham's very displeased at what Sarah wants. And God says to Abraham, whatever Sarah says to you to do, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. It is that God's saying, I know you're not understanding, Abraham. I know you're upset. But I want you to know that I know what I'm doing. And I want you to know that even though it may seem so cruel, even though it may seem so hard-hearted, even though it may seem so ungodly to treat them like this, I know what I'm doing. And I know where it is they're going, and I have a purpose for them, even as they're placed in the wilderness. Do you believe that tonight in your wilderness experience? And in terms of what God has led you to, even tonight? Is that not a way to consider what COVID over the past year has meant for so many? How many tonight, and they're in a COVID wilderness, even within the church, and it's brought so much upheaval in many ways to the work and witness of the church. And sometimes we're tempted to think, where's God in this? Do you not think there would be those 4,000 years ago, who, as they saw Hagar and Ishmael being sent out of the camp, do you not think there would be some then who would be saying to themselves, where's God in this? Why is it that God's allowing this to happen? Yet he did, because he's in control. So they were placed in the wilderness, but notice also they were prepared for wilderness. It is that Abraham didn't send them out into the wilderness empty-handed. We read that she was given bread for her and her son, and also so water. Wasn't the first thing, no doubt, that Hagar, first time that she'd been on a journey, and she knew she would need certain things to travel into the wilderness. And more than likely, I think that she would have had it in her mind that she was someone, because of where she was from, in terms of her place in society, and in terms of her experience as being part of the household of Abram for many years, it is that she would have to be on the move again. And it was something that was part and parcel of the nomadic experience that was hers. I mean, after all, she had witnessed how it is that God had commanded Abraham, and because of that Abraham had moved from place to place. But this time it was different, in that she was going to be on her own. And so she had to be prepared ahead. So what's the application? Well, it's quite simply this. You and I tonight need to understand that our lives are not going to stay the same forever. Our lives are not going to stay the same forever, no matter perhaps how much it is that we wish that would be the case. That it may so happen that as God brings about changes into our life and our circumstance, that it is that we're taken into these things, kicking and screaming, and wondering if God has lost the plot for us. You see, the longer we live, and the more that we want to do in and with our lives, we have to accept that part and parcel of God's dealings with us from time to time is that our lives will change. Is that not part of what it means to be born again in Jesus Christ? That moment that we were born from above, that moment when we became regenerate by the Spirit of God, that moment when our hearts of stone became hearts of flesh, beating in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ, that moment when we were definitively sanctified, but it is that our sanctification is ongoing. And so by its very nature, the life of the believer, even as a believer, is one that is characterized by change, becoming more like Christ. And therefore it is that what we need to do is to prepare for our next journey, that where it is that God may be taking us in days ahead. We need to prepare for the journey when it is that COVID hopefully comes to an end, when it is that we're allowed to have the full complement of our congregation gathering together. And as we follow God and listen to Him, it is that we are then made aware that God will take us on that journey, even your journey through life, and that God and God alone is able to take you where it is that you have to go and where it is that you need to go. Is that your experience of God tonight? And you're willingly and gladly having Him say to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. But Lord, I don't understand. No, I know you don't, but this is the way, walk ye in it. Think about what we're going to be considering in the next few weeks in chapter 22 with the sacrifice of Isaac. You're wanting me to do what? You're wanting me to take the son of the promise? And it is that you're wanting me to sacrifice him? This is the way. Walk ye in it. It is that your life, it cannot stay rooted, as it were, in one place. But your experience of me and what it means to be one of my children is that you're open to the change to bring about in your experience and your circumstances. And what I think we're being taught here as well is this, that in the wilderness that we find here is that one of the places that God may lead us to and through is a spiritual wilderness. And maybe it is that when God does that, He's getting us ready to journey through some very tough times. As God's people, we are not exempt from difficulties and the difficulties of this world. In fact, some of the people historically who have known of the greatest difficulties have been the people of God. You read about 2,000 years ago, and our Christian brothers and sisters, and it is that they're there in the middle of the Colosseum. It is that the crowds are baying for their blood. It is that the trap doors are being opened, and it is that the tigers, wild beasts are being let loose on them, and they're being torn apart. And yet, even there, God is with them. Even in a place that seems so spiritually barren and dry for a while, it is that God may be getting you ready to test your faith so you can learn what it means to completely trust in God. So there's a wilderness here, and it had to be faced. Second thing that we find here is a weariness. And it was a weariness that was real. It was a weariness that was felt. From verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went down, sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. She must have felt, I think, so weary, not just physically, but psychologically and mentally at this point. And it is that her condition is revealed in the distress that was hers. It is that she's alone, humanly speaking, with Ishmael. It is that it's something that was new to her. There was no one to help her. There was no one to seek advice about from what it is that she needed to do. And we're told that she wandered in the wilderness. In other words, if you're wandering in the wilderness, you've got no real direction. If you're wandering in the wilderness, you don't know where north or south or east or west are. It is that the wilderness is a dreadful place in which to be found. And so in a very real sense, she didn't know where she was going or what it is that she was going to do. And what added to this were these facts. first was. Her resources were depleted. The bread had run out. It is that no doubt the walk had made them hungry. The bread's gone. That's bad, but bad enough. But what's even worse is that the skin of water was empty. Now, you and I know that it seems we can go, I think, about 3 weeks without food, maybe 4 weeks. But we're told that we can go no longer than about 4 days without water of some sort or another. It is that her resources had literally run dry. She's hurting because there seemed to be no direction. She's hungry because there's no provision. And she knew that it was just a matter of time. She was a smart woman. She knew it was a matter of time before her and her son, he died. And it is that we see the response that was demanded from her on the basis of the resources that were depleted. And we read that she put the child under one of the bushes. Now, you remember, Ishmael's probably about 17 or 18 at this point. He's a young man. But it would seem that his mother is coping better in the wilderness than he is at 18 years of age. Instead of the son looking after the mother, it's the mother looking after the son. And how often, even still today, you've got mothers who are in their 60s and their 70s, and it is that they're having to do the self-same sort of thing, take their 30, 40-year-old son and protect them by putting them under the bushes of this world. So it's not strange what's happening here in that sense. It is that it's not a cold-hearted mother trying to get rid of an extra burden, but it is that she's seeking to put him in the shade, to help him, and to encourage him. And the reaction seems to be that he's collapsed, and she lovingly places him under the shade of the bush to protect him from the harsh heat. Then we're told in verse 16, then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. That's about 1,000 feet. For she said, let me not look upon on the death of the child. And she sat opposite him. She lifted up her voice and went. So she's now about 1,000 feet from Ishmael. What do you think is going on in her life at this point? Well, I think it's probably this, that God had allowed Hagar and her son to come to the point where they could no longer endure in their own strength and in their own ability. The son's collapsing. Hagar's weary. She's now at the end of a rope. Bread's gone. The water's gone. They're out in the middle of the wilderness. No direction to go, no strength to go on. And yet, it is that from that moment, she cries out to God. You see, her situation is inescapable. If you turned up and said to her, look, Hagar, a good night's sleep, that's all you need. How often have perhaps people said that to her? Good night's sleep wouldn't help her. She'd probably be dead in the morning. Or maybe there'd be those who'd come and say, come on now, stiff upper lip, grin and bear it. That sort of attitude wouldn't solve her problem. Or it might be those, even as we find in the church today, who say to her, think positively. Think positively and everything will go well. That's all that you need to do. And Hagar's looking at you and saying, really? You're saying to me now to think positively? I'm feeling the sun beating down in me. I'm tasting the sand and the dust in my mouth. And the only thing she could do, and the only thing that she knew that she could do, was to weep and to cry out to God. She cries out and says, dear God, don't let me see the death of my son. Help me, God. Help my son. I came across an individual in my studies this week. Maybe some of you have heard of him. I hadn't. And his name is Charles Albert Tinley. Charles Albert Tinley. Seems he was born in Berlin, Maryland, July the 7th, 1851. And he was the son of a couple. His father was a slave, and his mother was a free woman. And it seems that his mother died when he was very young. He was then taken in by his auntie, his mother's sister, in order that he, even as a little one, might keep his freedom. It seems that as he grew up in that family setting, that he was expected to work to help the family to put bread on the table, young as he was. And it is that he became a preacher. And there's a book of his sermons that was published in 1932. And it is that he speaks there about his experience with God, and especially as a young boy, and of being hired out, as he called it, wherever his father could place him. So it is that he could bring in finance for the house. And Tindley was largely self-taught throughout his lifetime, and he learned to read mostly on his own. This was a smart guy, there's no doubt about it. And it is that as a preacher, he wrote some hymns. Listen to this one, because I think it's so apropos for here. If the world from you withholds of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's what Hagar is doing at this point. Silver won't help her. Gold won't help her. Her physical health, mentally, physically, psychologically, it's about to collapse. And what does she do? She takes all these things to the Lord in prayer. I was also reading about Vincent van Gogh, the Dutch artist, and it seems that he was tormented by severe depression and hallucinations. And it is that he committed suicide. He shot himself on July the 27th, and he died at 1 a.m. on July the 29th. And these supposedly are the last words of Vincent van Gogh, the painter, and I quote, "There is no end of sorrow. There is no end of sorrow." And Vincent van Gogh was expressing in words what so many people feel in their heart, and perhaps particularly during this past year. There is no end of sorrow. Every day, because of COVID, there is sorrow. And even though they won't express it so much with words, how many tonight feel that there is no end of their sorrow and desperation? That's why this passage of what took place 4,000 years ago is so pertinent for us tonight. In the time of distress, in the time of desperation, in the time when you're moved to say there is no end to sorrow, what did Hagar do? Hagar cried out to God. Ishmael cried out to God. And the wonderful thing is that the God that they cried out to heard their prayer. God heard them. And the same God who heard Jesus cry, if it were possible to have another cup, it's the same Lord who now hears this woman and her son cry. And it's the same Lord in the person, the theophanic person of Jesus Christ as presented here, who says, I know how lonely she is. I know how fearful she is about her future. I know how troubled she is about her son, feeling she can't cope, afraid of dying. And it is that God speaks to her. And God provides for her. And that's what he's able to do for us tonight. Do we believe that? If we don't, if we think that what we have here in Genesis from verse 14 to 21 with Hagar and Ishmael is just a story, just a fantasy, just a fairy tale, we may as well shut the doors of the church. We may as well close our Bibles and never read them again. Because if that's the case, then we are doomed. But praise be to God tonight that he allows us to see and to be part of the experience of this slave woman and her son. Because he heard them crying. He heard them crying. Look at verse 17. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." God can do the same to you tonight. It is that God hears your voice. It is that God knows your pain. It is that God knows your sorrow. And it is that this selfsame God is able to say to you, what troubles you? What troubles you? I've heard your voice. I've heard the voice of the ones that you care for. And it is that God blesses her gloriously at this point. And it is that he meets her where she is, and he brings comfort to her at this point. And it is that he knows her by name. Isn't it interesting that in this chapter that you don't find Abraham and Sarah speaking of her by using her name? This woman, that woman, they had no time for her. But God had time for her. God speaks to her and says, Hagar. God speaks to you tonight and uses your name as he speaks to you. That's what he does. And what we're being told here is that grace comes to us in our time of need. An angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, calls from heaven at that time, and he saves them. And God's able to do the same for you tonight. We don't have time, but I've got 12 portions from the Psalms. That's why we should spend time in the Psalms, where it is that the psalmist presents himself in the midst of difficult and distressing circumstances. He cries out to God, and God hears him. This week, look through the Psalms for the places where it is that God's servant cries out in distress. So what it's saying is that God sees your problems, God hears your prayers, and God keeps his promises. So we've got the wilderness, we've got the weariness, and then finally and very quickly, we've got the well. We've got the well, verses 19 to 21. Look at the provision that was made. The word that's translated as well here from verse 19 onwards, it refers to something that's been dug. Whether the well had been dug before this point or whether miraculously it is that God just opens up the ground and the well is there, the one thing that's certain is that she now has an endless supply of water for herself and her son. And it is that God is saying to her, and I think to us, that you can't make it any further unless it is you have my supernatural help. You can't make it any further unless it is that you know of my help. And that's what we need to ask ourselves seriously tonight. Are we going to go on from tonight that lies ahead in our own strength or in the strength of God? And then you find that God opened her eyes. Verse 19, and she saw the well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Maybe it is that the well was there all the time. It had been dug previously. But it is that it was only by the power of the living God opening her eyes that she was able to see the well of water from which to drink, even though it had been maybe there all the time. Now think of the thousands, and maybe even some of you today, tonight, and you're urged and have been urged to come and to drink of the Christ who meets with those who gather in his name and live. And think of what Jesus said to the woman at the well in his day. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you know of drinking deep draughts of God's grace toward you in Christ? The one who himself is able to hydrate us spiritually and to enable us to go on. And notice, she had to draw the water, she had to drink it herself, and she had to pass the skin to her son. But notice also that God at this point didn't change her location, but it would appear that he gave her the strength to face each day. May not be for a long time that God will move you from the location that you're in at the moment, even if that location is difficult to stay in. But it is that God has promised to give you the strength for each day that you're found in that location. And Hagar knew that as long as she was in the wilderness, the well of God was there to give her water. God was enough for Hagar. Is God enough for you tonight? Is God enough for me tonight? And then we read that God was with the boy and he grew up, verse 20, and how it is that he lived in the wilderness and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. There's a commentator from the 19th century, a Scottish commentator, William Candlish. And it is that Charles Spurgeon was of the opinion that Candlish's commentary in Genesis, as Spurgeon said, and I quote, "It was the commentary. If you wanted to know something of what was going on in Genesis, you should have Candlish's commentary in your library." That was high praise from Spurgeon. And I've got Candlish's commentary, and I'm sure a lot of you have well. But it is, what's interesting is that when you take that phrase, "God was with the boy and he grew up," what does that mean? What does it point to? Does it point to the fact that Ishmael himself knew of salvific blessing in his life? Well, Candlish is of the opinion that it does. That though Ishmael was cast out of Abraham's house and Abraham's fellowship, that Ishmael and many of his followers were converted to the true church of Abraham. That he was not utterly excluded from the kingdom of God. And on what basis does he say, does he make this a claim? Well, Genesis 25 and 9, listen to what you read. "Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham's sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre." Both brothers were there at the burial of their father. Now, dear knows what took place in the years that transpired from this point to the point of their father's death. The scripture is silent on that. But surely, if God provided for Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness in this way, is there not perhaps the case we can make, as Candlish does, that he also provided for them in terms of their eternal destiny? And then when you come to Ishmael's own death, he was 137 when he died. This is what you read in Genesis 25 and 17. "These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died." And then you've got this interesting phrase, "and was gathered to his people." He was gathered to his people. Not because he shared the physical lineage of his father, but perhaps because he had faith in Christ the seed, and his people were children of God Most High, who freely gives of his grace, even to single parents, single mothers, without a roof over their heads, and who are very much alone in the wilderness of this world. I don't know about you, but man, this section is so applicable for the 21st century. And think of the countless numbers of single mothers with children who are around today. This is for them. And as God knew Hagar's name and used it, he knows their names as well. Pray that God might bless these thoughts to us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for the accounts that have been preserved of your dealing with your ancient people. And it is that we are reminded that your word, that it is so appropriate and applicable for all ages. For we live 4 millennia on from when these events took place with Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham. And yet it is that they are still as applicable, if not more so, to the day and age in which we find ourselves living. We pray particularly for any who are in a wilderness this night, whose lives are turned upside down for whatever reason, and we pray that they might follow Hagar's example and her encouragement to cry out to the Lord, who knew her by name, who answered her, and who provided for her. So, Lord, go with us now. We thank you for the blessings of this your day, and cleanse from sin. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.